In fact, studies show that every American eats at least one meal in their car every fifth day, that the average American eats a fast food meal once every four meals, and that families share a meal together less than one time every 5 days. Studies also show that if families eat together, one study said this, that children who do not eat with their parents are at least twice a week, are 40% more likely to be overweight compared to those who do. And on the contrary, children who do eat dinner with their parents 5 or more days a week have less trouble with drugs, alcohol, eat healthier, show better academic performance, and report being closer with their parents than children who eat dinner with their parents less often. Listen, one of the things that's happened in our world today is we've lost some of that because of the pace of our world, because of the convenience, but everybody in here knows the power of enjoying a meal together with your family. Would you agree with that, church? Well, listen, we're in a series starting today called Eating and Drinking with Jesus. And all of us know the horror stories that have transpired when you eat family dinners. Everybody? Right? Listen, you know the power and the potential of disaster when you eat with your families, whether it's going out to eat or whether it's eating at your house on a regular night or even with family on a holiday. But we've also known the power. Listen, some of the greatest memories I have as a father come from eating together as family, either at home or out on vacation or wherever we've been. There's power when you spend time with people. And listen, there's a lot of things that come up with people when you eat with them. Would you agree with that, church? And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to spend together in this series called Eating and Drinking with Jesus. Because the reality is there's some powerful lessons that you and I can learn from the moments of Jesus' life when he ate and he drank with people. Here's what Luke says in chapter 7 of his gospel about this idea of eating and drinking with Jesus. It says this, John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. But Jesus, the Son of Man, came eating and drinking, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. It's always been an issue. It was an issue for people in the day of Jesus about who this man would eat dinner with or share a meal with, because in the culture of Jesus' day, that was a huge deal. And the reality is, our hope was over the next 5 weeks that we can pull some of those lessons out of Scripture and learn from them. Today, I get to talk about the most important meal of the day, which is breakfast is the most important meal of the day. Of course, I love Google, right? I love Google. Google says that breakfast is no longer the most important meal of the day, right? And yet, some people on Google say that it is. I say the next meal is the most important meal of the day, right? That's what I believe, right? But lots of studies say that breakfast is the most important meal of the day, and you can read some of those. I've got one. The doctor that I read was a doctor in Texas by the name of Dr. Ivy. He says that breakfast is a critical meal because it influences practically every dimension of our being during the course of the day, including how we perform physically and mentally, because breakfast immediately raises the body's energy level, restores the blood glucose level to normal after an overnight fast. It raises the muscle and the liver glycogen stores. Carbohydrates is the preferred fuel for muscle and the nervous system. He goes on to say that breakfast immediately lowers the blood level of stress hormone, cortisol, which peaks during the early morning hours. He says breakfast is the most satiating meal of the day. That satiating effect can impact food consumption for the entire day. And he says, lastly, breakfast has a significant effect on cognitive function during the day. Listen, I think that today we're going to learn from a passage of Scripture in John 21 that breakfast is the most important meal of the day, because in this story today, captured in John chapter 21, Jesus shares breakfast with his disciples after his resurrection. And what we're going to find out in this meal today is that Jesus is going to suggest that breakfast is truly the most important meal of the day. But here's my question. How many of you in this room today have one relationship, just one, that's in need of repair? Raise your hand. All right? Okay, some of you didn't raise your hand because you're sitting by them or didn't want them to know, or right? My guess is that nearly everybody in here has at least one relationship that's in need of repair. And I don't know about you, but for me, when relationships in my life get out of whack, they tend to be consuming of much of our energy. Would you agree with that? Listen, having relationships that are busted up and broken in need of repair can take a lot out of us. And the reality is this, that all of us have relationships in our lives that we think are more important than others. Would you agree with that? Listen, if you're married today and your marriage is struggling or your relationship is difficult, man, that's a load to have to carry. If you're a parent and things aren't well with your kids and there's some strain, man, that's a consuming relationship. If you're at work and your relationship with your boss or your coworkers is difficult, listen, that's the kind of relationship that consume everything. But today, I want to talk about one other relationship. Because as we enter into this series, Jesus is going to interact with many different kinds of folk. And we're going to talk about all different kinds of relationship and aspects of it. But I get to kick the series off and talk about the single most important relationship in the world, and that is your relationship. Not your husband's, not your wife's, not your sons or your daughters, not your mom or your dad's, not your neighbor or your coworker, but your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the day, the only thing that I care about is what my relationship with Jesus is like and what your relationship with Jesus is like. Listen, there are so many things in the world that consume our time and our effort and our energy. And yet if we're being honest about why we're here and what we're doing, the only reason that we're here is because God sent His Son into this world to rectify an issue that you and I had. And through that, gave us an opportunity to enter into a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the only relationship that matters. And from that relationship, all other relationships are built. And so instead of focusing on all of these secondary relationships, the one today that Jesus focuses on at a breakfast meal with His disciples is the relationship that He has with them. And so today I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I'm going to ask you not to think about your husband and to not think about your wife, to not think about your son or your daughter, not to think about somebody you know that, oh, I'm so glad they're here, they need to hear this. But I want you to think about this in terms of yourself. And listen, if you're here today and you're new to the church and maybe you're not a believer and you're not a Christian, man, can I just say that I am glad you're here. I'm glad that we live in a world today that you can come to church and not believe what we believe and still know the power and the goodness of the body of Christ. I am very, very grateful for that. And while we're at it, can we just say a big hello to everybody that's watching online and to our friends down at Palm Bay? Can you guys give them a hand? But I want you to think about yourself. I want you for the next 25 minutes or so to be selfish. To just take a moment and let this be about you. To let this be about your relationship with Jesus, because everything in your life stems from that. When I used to counsel couples when I was much younger, couples would come in and they would want to talk about their marriage. And I would listen. And then I would try to get involved in the minutia of all of their particular issues in their marriage. And here's what I figured out finally. I'm not married to either one of these people, okay? First of all, thank God. No, we'll probably thank God for them. But what I realized was I have no way of helping them other than entering into their relationship with my prejudice. And what I finally learned is this, that when people come to me, especially people who claim to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the only relationship I care about is the one that they have with Jesus. Because what I've learned is if people can get their relationship with Jesus right, they can see everything else in their life better and healthier. And so we want to start at this moment. If you got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, if you have your iPad or your iPhone, we want to encourage you to use that. You can always use the My Tomoka app. If you haven't downloaded the My Tomoka app, I want to encourage you to go to the iTunes Store, Google Play Store, and download the My Tomoka app. It opens up our church in a way that is personally for you, but you can also, through that app, use the free Bible app there as well. We'll have scriptures up on the screen as we go through this as well. But in this story, in this story, listen, this is the cool thing about the Bible and about history, is that Jesus actually had friends like me and you. He had friends like me and you. And Peter was one of those guys. You see, Peter was one of those guys that Scripture describes that's sort of bigger than life, that he sort of had a loud mouth, and they tended to over-exaggerate everything. So much so that there are times that Peter would rebuke his friend Jesus. Because when Jesus would say, listen, I'm going to Jerusalem to die, Peter's the guy that said, nuh-uh, I'm not about to let that happen. As a matter of fact, we're going to go and we'll die with you. Peter was the kind of guy that Jesus would say on the night he was betrayed, listen, everybody's going to leave me tonight. And Peter was the guy that said, listen, that's not happening. And even if all of these guys leave, I'm not going anywhere. And even when Jesus went on and said, listen, not only are these people going to leave, but you're going to fall the worst. Even in spite of that, Peter's the kind of friend that looked at Jesus and said, that ain't true. That ain't true. And so for 3 years, these guys walked and talked, lived together, slept together, ate together. They saw all kinds of miracles together. And in the height of Jesus' betrayal at the hands of people on this planet, Peter is the guy that fails the most. He's the one that when asked specifically about his friendship with Jesus, remember, this is the guy who said, I won't ever leave you. All of these other fools, they're posers. They're going to leave. I'm the guy that's going to hang. And in the moment of Jesus' greatest need, when asked by a little girl, Peter's the one who said, I don't know who this guy is. I've never been with this man. And then in cursed, said to them a third time, I don't know this man. Listen, Peter is a picture of what many of us are today in here. People who love Jesus. If you love Jesus today, can you just say amen?
Amen.
And yet we've had these moments in our life, and maybe you're living one right now, where your relationship with Jesus isn't very good. I have certainly sat inside the walls of a building much like this one on many occasions as a Christian when my relationship with Jesus wasn't very good. And my hope today is if that's you, if you've spent all of your energy over the last 6, 8, 10 months or the last couple years focused on all these other relationships, I'm praying today for you that you'll focus simply on your relationship with Jesus. And that if you're like Peter and you've got this monument of failure, or there's this issue between you and Peter or you and Jesus, that you will deal with it today in accordance with God's word and through the power of His Holy Spirit. Because there's good news in this breakfast meal today, the most important meal of the day. And so if you look at your Bibles, we're going to go through it over the next few minutes here and bring out some work that has to be done. Because listen, if you've got a broken relationship, does it take work to fix it, church? Can somebody say yes? Man, if you think it's going to fix itself organically, you're a fool. If you think you can sit around and do nothing and it's going to get better, you're going to be disappointed. Listen, I don't know if you know this or not, but people are a load, right? People are heavy. It's hard to be in a relationship with them. Am I the only one that feels that way? Or are you guys just too godly to suggest it, right? Listen, being in relationships with people are difficult. Being married might be the most difficult thing in the world to do. Would anybody agree with that? It's church, you can say it. If your spouse is mad, just ask them to forgive you. It's the right thing to do, right? Listen, it's difficult. Listen, it takes work. And listen, if you think things can get right between you and Jesus without work, you're going to be disappointed. Here's what it says in John chapter 21. Our first point is it takes some prep work. John chapter 21. Here's what Jesus says, or John writes. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other disciples were together. Peter said, I'm going out to fish. And they said, we'll go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? That word friends in the Greek is the word referred to as lad or boys. Jesus is referring to these guys as his guys, as his group. He says, they said no. So he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Great advice from the guy on the shore, right? When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Surely that caused them to remember an incident much like this one that's recorded in the Gospel of Luke. It said this, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John to those who are reading this for the first time. John, who wrote John, describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? Said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped to the water. So apparently Peter fished with nearly nothing on or naked, but to swim he put his cloak on, right? The other disciples followed in the boat, towing a net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. Everybody read this verse with me. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. We'll get back to that verse. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. And Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. And then Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Listen, I think one of the greatest, listen, if you're a food junkie in here today, can you just raise your hand? How many of you like food, right? And how many of you like the Food Network? Let me see Food Network people. Yeah, they're my saved people, right? Listen, Food Network is like, it's like ESPN for food junkies, right? Listen, I love the, and Triple D, Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives, how many of you? Let me see it. Yeah, I'm at like 32 restaurants now on there. Love the show. But here's what I'm constantly amazed at from the Food Network. Good food takes time to prepare. It's crazy. Some of the best steaks in the world are aged 35 days before they're ever eaten. That's crazy to me. Sometimes my idea of a good meal is open the freezer, grab out a Smart Choice, open it out of the box, throw it in the microwave for 2 minutes. After 2 minutes, pull it out, pull that stupid little plastic covering off, right, that always bends crooked, stir it up, throw that back on it, 60 seconds more, and I've got, well, what the box says are scrambled eggs and potatoes, but who knows, right? Listen, 3 minutes is not prep work for a good meal. Good meals take time. And here's what I know about relationships. Good relationships take prep work. There's things that have to be done, and it's no different in your relationship with Jesus. Listen, John 21:9 is one of the most powerful verses in Scripture. Bring that verse back up, would you, Lori? John 21:9. Here's what it said. Peter has ran to the shore, swam to the shore out of the boat. Because listen, John chapter 20 ends with a powerful statement that all of these stories, John writes, all of these stories are written so that you may believe in Jesus, and in believing on him and in him have eternal life. Book ended, wrapped, and closed. But the problem is this. Anybody who reads the Gospel of John knows there's one question that has to be answered. What about Peter? And John 21 stands as an epilogue in that book because everybody knows there's an 800-pound gorilla in the room. What about Peter? And so we get this story of reconciliation. And here's what John 21:9 did says. It says, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Listen, in the Scriptures, in the Greek language, the Koine Greek language, there are two words for fire, right? There are two words. One of them refers to a fire that started by wood. The other one refers to a fire started by charcoal. In John 21:9, the Greek word is used to describe a fire that started by charcoal. Everybody say charcoal. The only other recorded time in the New Testament where that word is used is found in John chapter 18. Here's the story. Jesus has been arrested. He's being drugged through these illegal trials. And John chapter 18 and verse 15 says this. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus because this disciple was known to the high priest. He went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. Now listen to what happens. You aren't one of the man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter. He replied, I am not. It was cold, and the servants and the officials stood around a charcoal fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them there, warming himself. Go on down to verse 25, and it says this: Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there by the charcoal fire, warming himself. And they asked him, You aren't one of the disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. But one of the high priest's servants, who was a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off in the garden, challenged him and said, Didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Listen, I need you to understand something. You got to picture yourself here, church. You got to transport yourself to this shore in Galilee. You have messed up. Your best friend was being arrested and dragged through the city to be tried and crucified. And in a moment where you had said, I won't ever leave you, I won't ever forsake you, outside in front of a charcoal fire, a little girl, a little servant girl asks you, aren't you one of them? Aren't you with them? And Peter says, no. And outside of that same fire, that another servant girl says, aren't you one of them? And Peter says, no. And then another servant says, I think you were. I've seen you before. You're one of his. And the Bible says that Peter rains down curses and says, I'm not with him. All in front of a charcoal fire. Peter's swimming to the shore to talk to Jesus because Jesus has seen Peter twice, but they've never had this discussion yet. And you know what it's like when there's something that you've got to deal with somebody in a relationship. There he is swimming to the shore, and up pops his head, and as he heads toward the shore, what does he smell? He smells charcoal. Listen, do you know the power of the senses? How many of you have been listening to music and heard a song that's taken you back to the high school parking lot, right? And how many of you know the power of a good meal, that you've had meals that you can remember when you eat them and you're transported back to a moment in time? Or how about the power of smell? How many of you can have a smell transport you to a different place in a different time? Imagine what Peter was going through. Anxious to get this resolved with his friend Jesus. Hopeful that it would go well. And the very first thing that happens for them to reconcile themselves together is Peter smells charcoal. Why do you think that's there? Listen, I don't think it's a coincidence that the only two places in Scripture a charcoal fire is described is when Jesus is betrayed by Peter and when Jesus and Peter have a conversation about it. You see, because there ain't no such thing as cheap grace, people. Grace of God is good. It covers all of our sins. Can somebody say amen? Amen. But there is nothing cheap about Jesus. Being in a relationship with Jesus isn't cheap and easy. Listen, Jesus wasn't willing to avoid Peter's recognition of his own failure. And here's what I know today, church. There are many of you in here today who love Jesus. If you love Jesus today, can you say amen? Amen. And listen, we live in a world today where it's much easier just to avoid the big issues and just keep coming to church. And just keep giving. And just keep serving. But avoid the relationship pitfalls. Avoid the issues that you know need to be dealt with. Nothing irritates me more than when people between me and them have an issue, but we dance around it and ignore it in hopes it'll go away. I hate that. And Jesus obviously did too. Because he wasn't about to have a conversation with Peter until both of them were on the exact same page about where this relationship went wrong. Listen, my hope today is that you're smelling your charcoal fire. I hope that God, through the power of his word and his Holy Spirit, is reminding you every day of your charcoal fire. Where is your charcoal fire moment? What is the thing that you need to be brought face to face with when it comes to Jesus? Because John writes later in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, he says, if you say you have no sin, you've deceived yourself. You see, there are some of you in here today that the reason your relationship with Jesus isn't where it needs to be is because you're avoiding the charcoal fire. You're avoiding that thing in your life that you need to agree with God is there. That sin, that thing that you're doing that's betraying your friend, your Savior Jesus, you need to be reminded of it. You need to come face to face with it, because listen, without confession, and the Greek word means to agree, without an agreement between you and God that there is an issue, there's no resolution here. There's no way for things to get right. Listen, I don't doubt with all of my heart that more than anything, Peter wanted this not to linger when Jesus left. I don't have any doubt in my mind that Peter, more than anything, wanted to have this conversation. But Jesus made sure they weren't going to have it until both of them were on the exact same page. And it started with a charcoal fire. Today, your relationship with Jesus won't get better until you and him are on the exact same page. And it starts at the place of your biggest failure. It starts where you're at today in the thing that you're doing that's making your relationship complicated. Listen, that's just good advice for anybody. But if you're a follower of Christ, it's absolutely necessary. If you're tracking with that church and you understand it, does that make sense to you? Somebody say amen. Don't avoid the charcoal fire. Do the prep work. Here's the second thing, because once the prep work's done, that's when the heart work has to be done. Everybody say heart. Listen, at the end of the day, relationships are built on what you and I believe is in the other person's heart. Would you agree with that? Listen, the heart's a powerful thing. How many of you right now would like to know what's in the heart of the person sitting next to you? Right? Yeah, a few of you, right? I mean, how many of you spend a lot of your day with people and you wonder what's going on inside of here? How many? Parents, how many of you want to know what's going on in the heart of your kid? Right? And how many of you'd love to know what's going on in the heart of your husband? Right? Right? We love to know that. Because listen, what we know that's in the heart of an individual, listen, it changes everything. When you can know what's in somebody's heart, listen, it changes everything. But when you can know that what's in the heart of an individual is their love for you, that changes everything doubly. Listen, we live in a world today where people are desperate to know what's in somebody's heart. I had a lady last night who was in our Bible study who had shared with us that her husband had gotten back from a funeral of friends of theirs down in Cocoa Beach because their 14-year-old had killed themselves. Now listen, when you're a parent of a 14-year-old that takes their own life, how overwhelming it must be to think to yourself, how did they not know how much love I had for them in my heart? Listen, there's healing power in knowing what's in the heart of an individual. Let me think about this for a second, church. There are Peter and Jesus on the beach. Jesus has built a charcoal fire. The exact same fire and smell that Peter would have recognized. We're going back to that moment of my mistake. We're going back to that moment of my betrayal. And they're sitting on the beach. And now you know that Peter's anxious because Jesus obviously hasn't forgot, right? And if you're Jesus, think of the thousands of things you could have said right now. You've got Peter right there locked in, exact same moment, exact same time. This dude betrayed you. He said he would never leave you. He said, I won't fall away. As a matter of fact, he said, I'm willing to die for you. And there he sits on the beach, a man of more betrayal than trust. And the only thing Jesus wants to know is this. Do you love me? Do you love me? Listen to what it says in John chapter 21. It says this. John writes these words starting in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he says, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Listen, in the Greek, the word, there are three words for love. There's the Greek word agapao, which is the love that God has for us. For God so loved the world. Agapao, that's a sacrificial love.
There's phileo, from where we get Philadelphia, the brotherly love city, that strong affection we have for people. And then there's the word for erotic love, the love between a husband and a wife. Jesus asked Peter, listen, you could have said 1,000. Listen, if you're in that position, church, think about it. How many times have you had a conversation where you're standing on the moral high ground with somebody else's relationship with you? Think about that. When you're on the moral high ground, how many of you take advantage of that? Right? And all the things that you could say, why did you do that to me? Why would you do that to me? Do you know how much that hurt me? I didn't deserve that. Think of all the things we say when we feel justified on the moral high ground. Here is Peter sitting in front of Jesus, in front of a charcoal fire, remembering the exact same moment. And all Jesus wants to know is this. After all the prep work's been done in here, let's ask the only question that I care about. Do you love me? Agapao. Peter, you said it. You said you'd go anywhere. You'd do anything for me. Do you sacrificially love me? And of course, Peter, in his shame and embarrassment and guilt, and says, listen, I phileo, I have an unbelievably strong affection for you, Jesus. And Jesus asks him a second time, do you agapao, do you sacrificially love me the way you said you did? And Peter says, listen, I have a strong affection for you. You know why he said it. He's bragged before and failed. Don't set the bar so high again. But the third time, Jesus says, do you really phileo me? Do you have that strong affection for me like you claim? And that's what hurt Peter. Because he even had to ask about that level of commitment. And Peter says, listen, Jesus, you know all things. You know that's where I'm at today with you. Listen, here's what I need you to know today, church. For this meal, breakfast meal with Jesus to be the most important meal of the day, you've got to do the prep work. You got to quit avoiding the thing that's the issue between you and Jesus. And listen, I don't need to tell you what that is because you know today what that is. Every person who comes in here as a follower of Christ knows exactly what your charcoal moment needs to be with Jesus. But once that's done, you need to hear the heart of your Savior. He doesn't want to say, I told you so. He doesn't want to ask, why did you do this to me? He doesn't want to remind you and make you feel guilty. The Bible says this, as far as the east is from the west, so God removes our sin from us. That's how God asks. He only wants to know this of you. Do you love him? And even if your love isn't sacrificial, if it's just a strong affection, that's all he wants to know, because everything about our faith boils down to that one four-letter word, do you love Jesus? Because Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 says this, Paul writes, the only thing that matters is when your faith expresses itself through love. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, everything about our faith boils down to one simple four-letter word. Do you love Jesus today, church? Do you love him? And here's the thing, God is capable of taking you exactly where you're at. I think for the first time in Peter's life, he was honest with Jesus. He wasn't that brash, I will never do anything wrong, I'm the kind of friend that you can always count on kind of person. Peter was finally, listen, I'm the broken dude who's sitting in front of this charcoal fire remembering, remembering. Listen, there's no fun to remember your stupidity and your failures and the thing that's gotten in the way. Listen, some of you are just avoiding it because it's so embarrassing. Here's the great thing about Jesus today, church. He's not embarrassed by your sin. He's not embarrassed by where you're at today. If you're at a place that the only thing you can say to Jesus today is, listen, I just have a strong affection for you, for Jesus, that's a great starting spot. Because when Peter said it, Jesus didn't look at him and go, that's not good enough. I need more. He said, feed my sheep. Listen, there's a place for you to start with Jesus no matter where you're at today, church. But you can't start there if you're willing to skip the charcoal fire. You can't have an honest conversation with Jesus today if you're willing to skip the thing in your life that's ruining your relationship with Jesus today. But you need to know this. If you're willing to bring it to him, the only thing he wants to know is this. Do you love me? That answer to that question solves so many problems. Would you agree, church? And then at the end of the day, you got to do the dirty work. You got to do the dirty work. So let me see my people. How many of you love doing dishes? Let me see you. Come on. Who's my people in here that like to do dishes? Okay, one, saved person. Two, saved people, right? Listen, I was fortunate enough to manage restaurants for about 11 years. I loved it. It was honestly one of my favorite jobs ever. There's nothing like running running a restaurant on a Friday night where the tickets just keep coming and coming and coming and coming. I loved it. But one of my favorite parts of being a restaurant manager was I would do the dishes. I would stand in the back over the sinks and I would do the dishes and I would just watch. I love doing them. Now I don't go ask my wife, does he do dishes at home? Okay. I'll just answer that question. No, I don't, because I have daughters and sons. They can do the dishes. Okay. But I love doing dishes. And here's what I know. Everybody loves a good meal. Would you agree, church? Nobody likes to clean up afterwards, right? Nobody. Right? I mean, the great thing about having a 13-year-old daughter and she's the only one going to be living at our home is that every time we're done eating, we just look at her and go, you got to clean up, right? What's she going to do? Leave, right? But nobody wants to do that stuff. Listen, here's the great... I mean, Peter's just, he's incredible. And I mean, listen, if you're here today and you got this bizarre image of Jesus, that he's some kind of ogre and that he's monitoring everything, listen, you got to hear Jesus' heartbeat here, church. He's sitting on the shore with this fool who made these unbelievable promises that betrayed him in the most public and worst way. And the only thing he wants to know of Peter when it's all over is, do you love me? And Peter says, listen, I this is about where I'm at. And Jesus doesn't say, that ain't good enough. When you get it here, come and see me. He says, listen, feed my sheep. That's good enough for me. But let's look at Peter. He's insane. Look at chapter 21, verse 20. So after all of that, you think Peter would be like, oh my gosh, I'm so lucky to have a friend like Jesus. No. Here's what Peter does. Apparently, Peter and Jesus are walking. And apparently, John's following them. And it says, Peter turns and sees the disciple whom Jesus loved. What an annoying way to refer to yourself in a book you wrote, right? Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one. This is a little add-on about John. This was the one, John, who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who's going to betray you? As if it surely wouldn't be me, right? Listen to what Peter says. You'd think Peter would be so grateful. But Peter says this. When he saw John, the only thing he could ask is, Lord, what's his job? What about him? Because Jesus had told Peter, listen, here's the deal, dude. When you were young, you did what you wanted to do. You dressed yourself, you went where you wanted to go. But when you get old, somebody's going to stretch out your hand and they're going to dress you. He said those things to tell Peter the manner in which he would die. And all Peter wanted to know was, well, what about John? What's his job? You see, this is where I know people get stuck. Listen, I'm not ancient of days, but I'm 52 years old. I've been a Christian for 30 years and in the ministry for almost 27 years. Here's what I know about people. Nobody that I know doesn't know their charcoal moment. Every one of you know it. There's not a Christian in here, there's not a non-believer in here that doesn't know where they're messing up. You know it. We just like to avoid it because it's embarrassing or we don't want to stop it, but you know it. You don't need me pointing it out because that's the Holy Spirit's job and he's really good at what he does. And all of you need to know, in spite of the way maybe you were brought up at church, Jesus isn't a jerk. He isn't out for you to be perfect. Here's what he wants to know. Do you love me? That's all that matters. Do you love me? And wherever that love is at, that's where we can start. But here's where we get messed up. We always want to know if we have to do more than somebody else does. Well, what about that? What about that person's sin? What about that person's issue? What about that person's charcoal moment? What about that person? We do that with our marriages. Well, what about her? You need to forgive her. Well, what about her? Well, you need to say you're sorry. Well, what about her? Everybody gets bogged down worrying about what other people's responsibilities are. That's where Peter was at. Even after all of this, he got stuck at, well, what about John? And here's what I know. For your relationship, buddy, everybody say, my relationship. Listen, for your relationship with Jesus to work, you have got to do your dirty work. You can't find a 13-year-old daughter to do your dirty work spiritually. You've got to do it yourself. You've got to dig in and do your own dishes. You've got to dig in and clean your own tables. You've got to dig in and do your own work. And you've got to quit worrying about what your husband's job is, or what your wife's job is, or what your child's job is, or what your pastor's job is, or what somebody in the second row's job is. You've got to do your own dirty work. Because at the end of the day, you can sit and fool anybody you want. Listen, you can fool us. You can fool you can fool people. You can't fool Jesus. At some point in time, he's coming with the charcoal. And at some point in time, he wants to know, how are we? How are we today? Do you love me? Because listen, there's so many people come to church every week and just feel completely justified in their own behavior. Today, listen, church, I want you to know that breakfast is the most important meal of the day. And Jesus sat on the shore with a man and proved that. And said, listen, I want to know about the most important relationship of your life. Where are you at with me?